So let's see, let me get this. There we go, I think. Yes. How many here have ever, I heard it as a little kid, and I don't mean anything by it, but how many of you heard it's a woman's prerogative? Anybody hear that? Yeah. Well, there's something somewhat like that, and it's called a pastor's prerogative. Yeah, right. Yeah. Well, yeah. yes. So I'm throwing a wrench in my plans because I wanted to be done through or at least some of spiritual warfare, most of it, by the end of this month, but I will not be. I wanted to deal with slaves, masters, employees, employers, and kind of bring what Paul taught in the first century into the present and what that means. So we're going to push that off a week. So if you have your Bibles with you, and I'm glad we have closed captioning because I have no notes to show you for it. 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're going to just read through verse 8. But the crux of what we're going to talk about is right in the middle of it. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 1. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also." And then Paul goes on. As we look at this text before us, it's the presentation of the simple gospel message. And if you are thinking, how do I share the gospel? Well, this kind of is it right here. Christ had died. He was buried. He was put into the tomb. And then His followers said and testified that He is risen. They began speaking right away in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit came as to what that meant. What does it mean now that He died and rose again? Well, it gave them the message to proclaim. And that message, that proclamation of the message takes different forms, but really it comes back to this passage. How do we know He rose again? Well, He was testified to. When you look down at verse 5, He appeared to Cephas, Peter, then to the 12. He bore witness to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that means something. We've been talking in part in our study of Ephesians what that means and the implications of it. That is, the purposeful plan of God that's accomplished in Christ and applied to His people. And Paul can be a heavy writer at times, but here he simplifies it significantly and he boils it all down in saying this is the message and it's attested to. And it isn't just those 12, the 11 that were following him and the other disciples that followed him from the beginning and so forth. It was Cephas, but it was more than 500 brethren. And at the same time, it attests to the reality of the truth, the central truth that Christ is risen from the dead. He appeared to James, all the apostles, and then he appeared to Paul, who was then known as Saul. In our modern era, there are those who say, well, they hallucinated, and you could respond by saying 500 people having the same hallucination at the same time? Highly unlikely, isn't it? But it's more fundamental than that. It is that the Lord God of heaven and earth bears witness to the text. This is His word. And it is true. And He attests of Himself, and He has to attest of Himself because God is ultimate. He gets to define Himself. He gets to say who He is and what He can do. No one else gets to do that. If he had to appeal to something else, then that would be ultimate. So on that holy mountain, those many years ago with Moses, He revealed Himself in much of His glory. And in fact, had to hide His face from Moses, covered him with His hand, so that Moses wouldn't be blown away by the magnificence of His glory, and he could only see the trailing part of His back, so to speak. And He spoke. You see, often we lose sight of the fact that God spoke to His people, and He did so from the holy mountain, and He declared His will first to Moses, and then He declared His will to the people, and He spoke what we know as the Ten Commandments. And the people said, that is too overwhelming for us, I'm paraphrasing. Let God speak to you, then you come and speak to us, and we'll do all that the Lord commands us. And later the Lord said the people spoke wisely in that. But now we have this one named Jesus who ministers on the earth. And what does He claim? He claims to be the vessel of God speaking. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, and so on and so forth. Is God still speaking today? Yes. Where is He speaking? Well, He spoke in the Son, right? And now, as it has been recorded, He speaks in His Word, through His Word. So what we read within the text, we can bank on it. And it is attested to by witnesses that God set His seal of approval upon this one who is Jesus the Christ, whom we now know is the second person of the Trinity, who came to earth. And what did He do? Well, it spells it out here, but before we get there, Paul, very, very clearly, in terms of coming off of speaking of order in the church and spiritual gifts and so on, then really begins to sew up his letter. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. This is the message. This is the message when I came to Corinth, and as I came to every place before that and since then and all of that, this is the simple message which you received, and in which also you stand. The Lord is able, Romans says, Paul says in Romans, that the Lord is able to make us stand. How does He do that? Through the power of the gospel. And that is where we take our stand. Beloved, that is our unity. Think of all the diverse background that we have even right here in this place. I mean, well, when you talk to Franklin about his family tree and DNA and all of the, he always carry it. Do you still carry it? He used to carry it all the time, and he could refer to it. And I said, you know, we're kind of like Heinz 57. We find out we have this mixture from in terms of our forefathers and foremothers. It's just a magnificence of what God has done. Now, if it's to be believed, Lisa and I took a DNA test from from another company other than Ancestry. And if it's to be believed, I'm thinking, well, this is almost insane. Somehow I have forebears in Peru. Who would have thought? Various parts of Asia, Europe, North America. And God orchestrates it all. Now we can take the time and say, which is true, we can trace it all back, and there's work being done through, I can't think of the name of the, I had it, Answers in Genesis. They have a Harvard-trained geneticist on staff who is doing a lot of work in genetics and tracing our lineage and where it all comes and fitting it in to Ham, Japheth, and Shem. So you can find out which one of these that you came from more than likely. It's very interesting work that's going on. The promise of God given to Abraham was what? Through you, your seed would come the blessing to the nations, ultimately. And that's good news. The United States was a major, and still is, missionary sender. It, I think, has also become a missionary receiver, where missionaries from other countries are coming into the United States to bear witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And wherever we came from, this is our unity. So yesterday at the picnic was a display of our unity. Feasting around some very good food. We had some very good cooks who were doing some very good things with the food, and it tasted good, and we had good fellowship. And even if the pot was stirred a little bit in our discussions, I had some discussions where somebody who will remain nameless said, "Oh, stir in the pot, stir in the pot." And I love having those kinds of discussions. But what I love even more is the unity that we have in Christ. That's what brings us together and to worship the living and true God. So it's received by the people to whom the proclamation goes. Remember, we said it's the call of the gospel into the lives of others. They respond, they receive it. God in Christ, He makes us alive together with Him, and so on. And so Paul says, by which also you are saved. You are delivered. You are delivered from that which kept you separated from the living and true God. You are delivered from that which made you, remember we talked about in Ephesians 2, at hostility or at enmity with the living and true God. And what did Jesus do? In that chapter we said He killed the enmity. He killed that which kept us separated from God, and He did so on the cross, which is the simple gospel that we speak of. He cautions them, don't believe in vain, in verse 2. Hold fast, don't believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Beloved, that in a nutshell is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that which needs to be shared far and wide with all who have ears to hear. Yes, you need to be prepared to talk about various things, because people need to understand that they are sinners. We are sinners and deserve the second death. We deserve to be separated from God from all eternity, and it is the gospel that bridges that gap and brings us into His family, makes us part of the building of God. When talking about brothers in Christ bringing cases before the unrighteous instead of the saints, he says very matter-of-factly, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's not in there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. That's not a complete list. Years ago, as I read through that, and the Lord had from an early age given me sort of this draw to the Word of God, to the Bible, and to look at it and to read it and try to understand it. And I remember reading it and thought, even though I had professed faith in Christ, I said, well, you know, I'm there. I see myself there. And I didn't want to be there anymore. And so I bowed my head and I prayed again and asked the Lord to forgive me. The thing of it is, every human being that is born is right there. And they may not understand that. And part of sharing the gospel, the good news with someone else, is to be able to say, in passages like this, you are right here. And you can turn to the passage in Ephesians and Galatians and other places and say, you're in one of these categories. You're right here like I was. And you can encourage them in terms of the gospel in light of who God is, who is compassionate and merciful and gracious and so on. And to be able to communicate that. And He is so gracious and so merciful and so compassionate that He sent His Son into the world to take your sin upon Himself. To deal with it. To accomplish its defeat. And I love the next verse in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. He could be writing that to us. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. These are amazing words. People today carry great burdens in their lives. And they need an answer. And you, beloved, have that answer. And you have to be clear in your own heart and mind that simple gospel. That Christ died for your sins. Not someone else's. But that He died for your sins specifically. And that you have been saved. You have been delivered from the grip of sin. And remember what we said about sin, right? Temptations are presented not in all their ugliness. Remember that. Temptations are presented to us in all their shininess. In all its supposed attractiveness. It wants to make itself look good for you. And lure you in. So that it might ensnare you. Trap you. Because you thought it was to your benefit if you sort of went down this path. Not only does it do those things, but it enslaves you. You probably know people, at least one person, that is enslaved. We sometimes modernly call it addicted to something. But we need to see it for what it is, beloved. It is enslavement to sin. You see, we may or may not be delivered from an addiction. And we may or may not be able to say, such were some of you. But the power of the gospel is such that it accomplishes a great work in our lives so that we may say confidently, such was I. But now I've been washed. And so I have been delivered. It's an amazing thing what our Lord does for us. You see, so that's what Christ did. He died for our sins, our offenses, our trespasses against the living and true God. And we just read one portion of what that is. Think Ten Commandments. Think other lists that you see in the Scriptures. The works of the flesh in Galatians, for instance. Well, what is our hope? That he was buried. In other words, that he actually died. He was verified dead. He was put in a tomb, a borrowed tomb, but put in a tomb. And then he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What are the great enemies of the Christian? Do you remember? Yeah, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the spiritual warfare that we're going to be speaking to in a couple of weeks deals with the devil and how to fight. But the point here that I want to make, he was raised. He made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin on our behalf. The wages of sin is death. Cursed be everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ took the curse, death, and sin upon himself, and he exhausted the wrath and judgment of God. What more could we want? In other words, he's raised up victorious. So in Romans, Paul talks about us dying with Christ, right? But he also talks of us doing what? And in Ephesians, being what? Raised up. And when he raises us up, it is to join him in victory over sin, death, the grave, the world, the flesh, the devil. This is great news, and we can't sugarcoat it, beloved. I hope whoever shared the gospel with you the first time didn't sugarcoat it. Didn't say, well, these little sins are okay. Because they're not okay. Missing the mark is missing the mark. And Jesus took that also upon himself. And what do we receive? As he took those things upon himself, we receive forgiveness of sins and new life. It seems like we're getting the better end of it all. And we get to share in the glories that follow. We get to share in Christ and in his inheritance. I mean, that is amazing. I've heard, and I've also sort of been a part of Family Feuds, not the game show, and watched families come to blows, well, not blows, conflict, heated conflict over inheritance when the parent, last parent dies. In one instance, the brothers and sisters, there was one gentleman who had come in from California. He had worked at a place called Failure. Just as an aside, the school guidance counselor had told him at one time he would be a failure. So at a class reunion years ago when he was out there in California. He had a t-shirt made, said, "I'm a failure. I work at failure, this company, failure." They would do statistical analysis of crimes and different things, and he was right in there doing it. Well, he made a lot of money. And he had a check that he hadn't cashed yet, and it was, and he said, "I'll buy the house, Dad's house." But that wasn't good enough. They wanted him to buy his share too. And then they wanted him to buy those appliances that usually stay with the house when you sell it. And I thought, I've never heard this before. And it's sad. Because they were viewing everything in terms of the temporal, of this life. And that this is all there is, and I'm going to get my share no matter what. Beloved, we have a great inheritance before us. And the gospel is too important to corrupt it in any way. And we've said before, and I might close with this since we're running out of time. What do people need? They need the truth that is in Jesus. But you can't corrupt the truth. You can't sugarcoat a person's lifestyle that's living an anti-Christian or an anti-God life. You wouldn't want a medical doctor to do that for you, or a lawyer to do that for you, right? You wouldn't want a lawyer to sort of fudge the truth and lie to you about your condition and situation, and then you stand before the judge thinking, well, it's going to be pretty good, and then the judge throws the hammer down, and next thing you know, you're in jail or in prison, and you're going, what? My lawyer said... You want the truth. You want the truth. And other people need that truth, and they need to be spoken to in love concerning the truth of their life. You don't have to be hard-handed or mean about things because you were right there. You may not have been caught up in something that they're caught up in, but you were caught up in something, and you needed to be delivered. And so we need to remember that as we bear witness to the grace of God and the accomplishment of Christ and how it is applied to us and the joy of it to those who would have ears to hear. Father, thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel to transform lives. And we are going against a culture and society that wants to grant approval and say, oh, everything is okay. And it isn't. Grant us the strength and the courage with humble boldness to speak the truth of Christ, of freedom in Christ, of deliverance in Christ, and to speak it in love. And we'll give you the glory and praise through Him. Amen. Well, thank you for your patience.